the first half of verse 34. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you were very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since God himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." Verse 29, "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man, the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man he has appointed. And all of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can read historical accounts of how your church has grown, how it's dealt with difficult things, how it has a heart for the nations. And Jesus, we thank you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we can see today how this can enlighten and change us. Lord, how your gospel can still motivate, but also be the substance of what we bring to people who desperately need to hear it. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we pray that you would help us today. Amen. You may have heard this story before, but a pastor by the name of Joe Novenson, a pastor in Tennessee, he tells a story of a man who was a sailor back in the 1700s. He sailed the Atlantic seas. He made his living by making transatlantic voyages. He was preparing to leave all this behind and settle in America. He was on his final voyage, and he was traveling with his fiancée when bad weather came upon them. The storm was fierce, as the weather on the Atlantic often is. Waves higher than houses came crashing over the boat. Thunder clapped all around, and the only light that was flashing was the lightning that was cutting through the darkness. Really, really bad storm. The wind roared back and forth, making the night an incredibly frightful one. As the man piloted the vessel, his fiancée emerged from below, frantically running towards him. She was weeping and proclaiming that death would be their fate. But the sailor, trying to comfort her, said something simple. He said, "God will see us through this." And the woman, like women do in good ways, says, "How can you be so sure?" It's a great question, as he's trying to keep this boat on course. The man drew his sword and pointed it at his fiancée, almost like he was gonna get her with it, almost in a fighting stance. And he asked her the question, "Are you afraid? Are you afraid of me?" And she said, "No." And he said, "Well, why not?" And his fiancée responded, "Because I know the heart that's behind the hand." And the sailor says, "So it is with I and God. I know the heart behind the hand. I know the heart of God behind the circumstances in which we find ourselves. What happens when we trust the heart behind the hand? We begin to see the power of the place that God has put us in, the circumstances that we find ourselves surrounded by." You know, in this passage, we can learn both by Paul's example, but also by the content of what he communicates to the people that he's talking to. We can trust in the providence of our God, that he has us in the places that we're supposed to be. You know, the first thing that we can see in this passage is that we can trust that God has us where he wants us. Isn't this what Paul does in Athens? He immediately takes himself to the market. He immediately has conversations with people about what they believe and what they think. He walks around Athens. He observes how the people tick and what they think. Verse 17 earlier on tells us that he reasoned in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. You know, this was Paul's every day. Paul found himself in the market on a regular basis. He was in bivocational ministry, so this was a place that he would have been very comfortable in. The market was the place that everyone came to every day. This was Paul's every day, going to the market, talking to people, remembering people's names, maybe learning the kids' names who ran around them. This was his every day. What's your every day? Where are you present? Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're retired and you don't go to work every day, but God's called you to various forms of work. Maybe you own your own business or you're in customer service. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom or dad. Maybe you're looking for work. And that's your every day right now. You know, presence is more than just showing up. Sometimes I'm sure in the work that God has called you to, you feel like you're just showing up. But presence is actually more than that. I know this because of one of my great sin patterns. It's I can't do more than one thing at a time. And sometimes when I'm in a conversation with my wife, I get a text message. And for whatever reason, I have to pull my phone out of my hand and read the text message and start writing. And my wife is still talking and I cannot listen to her. And I can assure you that in that moment, I am more present with my phone than I am with my wife. I can assure you that she knows that I am not present with her, even though I'm physically sitting next to her on the couch. There's a big difference between being present and just showing up. Presence is believing the heart behind the hand of God, that he has has you in a place for a powerful purpose. We're called to be present in the everyday that God calls us to. We only get there by trusting God, knowing that he has us where he wants us. One of the things that I love in being a campus minister is that college students are constantly trying to figure out what's next. And that's really fun. I get to see college students develop and figure out what they want to do. I get to be there when they don't get the job and help them think through it. I get to be there when they do. And they get excited about it. They think about grad school and think about where they're going to live. And all these things are really, really exciting. But they can also really cause a tremendous amount of stress. You know, many of us take for granted that we have homes that we've been living in for a number of years. And we don't think about the year-in, year-out stress of a college student having to make new plans, having to go back and forth. And so they deal with the stress on a regular basis. How do we bring the gospel to bear to that? Well, we try to point them that God has us where he wants us. And we can tell them when they are struggling, we can look them in the eye and say, I don't know what's next for you. But I do know that right now, God has called you to be a student. And I do know that right now, there is great dignity in what he has called you to. And there is great freedom in what he has called you to. And I know things are just spinning around in your head with what's next. But God has a significant place for you. He has you where he wants you. I wonder if you're not in college, do you still relate to that? Constantly worrying about what's next or how you're going to change jobs or where you do want to move in town or whatever it may be. Can you trust that God has you where he wants you? Some of you have heard this story before, but back in 2015, my wife and I moved here to start a chapter of Reform University Fellowship. It's the denominational campus ministry of the Presbyterian Church in America, which is this church. In 2015, I joined in with a couple of thousand other people from the community to do freshman move-in. I think I've talked about this before from the pulpit. It's this incredible thing that UNCW does where when a college freshman pulls in front of their dorm room, all they need to do is take their key and go to their dorm room and unlock it. And then this horde of people, screaming, sweaty, and excited to see them, gets their stuff and takes it up to their room for them. People move in like 4 minutes, not an exaggeration. And so they want community people to be involved in this. And so in 2015, I signed up as a campus minister to do freshman move-in. I showed up. I got my move-in T-shirt. I went to Belk Residence Hall. And in addition to myself, I brought with me insecurity, awkwardness, and uncertainty as to what I was doing as a 33-year-old man helping college freshman girls move into their dorm room all by himself. Super awkward. But in that moment, I trusted the heart behind the hand. You see, this was RUF's first year. We didn't really have any students yet. We had some connections. But for whatever reason, Nathan Sharpton didn't come with me at that point. I'm not sure why. I'm an extrovert. I seem to always be comfortable in my own skin. But on that Saturday morning, the only reason that I could put one foot in front of the other was because I trusted the heart behind the hand. I spent that morning moving boxes, asking questions to the administration and to students. I began to feel like I was getting the hang of being at UNCW. And then I walked, after we got done, I walked to the cafeteria with this group of students that I'd met, and I thought, oh Lord, you are so great. I'm walking to the cafeteria with a group of 6 or 7 students, and these are going to be my first RUF students. I was so excited. Praise the Lord. And then we walked in the cafeteria, and they all abandoned me. Every single one of them. And I still see them around campus sometimes, and like, they know me, but they don't talk to me, right? Because it's a little bit awkward. So I walked into the cafeteria. Luckily, I recognized Jonathan King, who heads up Young Life here. He invited me to sit with them, which was maybe one of the most generous things anyone's ever done for me. I sat down, tired, exhausted, and not really sure what I was doing. I met a student in the cafeteria that day who's now on our leadership team, who's bringing other people to UNCW, to our RUF at UNCW. That day, one of the administration that was working at the residence hall has become a good friend of mine. He's a Christian, an African-American man who oversees the building that I spend most of my time in. We had lunch last week, and we talked about how we can pray and promote the gospel at UNCW. You see, because God has a plan for our life, and we can trust that he has us where he wants us, even in the awkwardness, even in the somewhat silly, even in the sad and the broken, we can trust that God has us where he wants us. Paul does this. He trusts that God has him where he wants us. In the trusting, we gain confidence. In the trusting, we gain permission to engage. That's what Paul does. He engages with these people. The setbacks that we have, it's an opportunity for the gospel. Failures that we encounter, it's an opportunity for the gospel. Because we can trust the heart behind the hand. We can trust that God has us where he wants us. Number two, we can actually trust that God has others where he wants them. You see, my guess is that most of you believe and consent with me that God has you where he wants you. Even though it's hard, you would believe that God is so powerful that he has you where he wants you and he's working together the good of all these things for you. But so many times we forget that those around us, that God has them exactly where he wants them. In verses 24 through 28, Paul begins to explain to these Stoic and Epicurean philosophers, these people that worship duty and also delight, that the true God does not need man, that it isn't man's self-sufficiency that has made him who he is, but it's God's kindness in creation and by his providence that he has put them on this earth in the places that he wants them. Now, these ideas, they would have been in direct opposition to some, and it would have pushed others a little bit more than they would want to go in their understanding of the spiritual world. Do you ever feel like that's you in this situation? As a Bible-believing Christian, do you ever think that people consider you a tick more spiritual than them or crazy? Do you ever find yourself in a situation where the people around you kind of shake their head at you or aren't really sure what to do with you? They like you, but then they find out that you're religious and they start talking differently around you. Isn't it encouraging to know that even when people disagree with how we view God, even when people don't know what to do with our faith, even if they think we take our view of religion too far as we claim the simple gospel of Christ, that the God that they deny or don't understand is still in control of their lives? Isn't that encouraging? That we can trust that God has others where he wants them. And not just that, but that in verses 26 and 27, that God has put them into the places they work, eat, and live so that they might find him. Paul says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods, the times for them, and the boundaries of their dwelling place." Why? That they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. You see, I think that sometimes we believe that God has us where he wants us, but we tend to forget that in God's plan, he also has others where he wants them. This past January, we had a coffee and donuts night. The Sunday night before classes started in the spring semester on a Monday, we invited all our students. We invited anyone that wanted to find out about RUF. There's a number of students that get admitted, not in the fall, but in the spring. And so we reached out to some of them. And this one guy who's actually become a really good friend of mine, he came up to me. And the first thing that he told me was, "Hey, I'm so-and-so. And I'm not a Christian, and I'm probably not going to become one." And I was like, "Nice to meet you," right? So what bold honesty. It's been really great to get to know this guy. He's been really involved in the ministry of RUF. He seems to be fairly intellectually honest in giving a shake to Christianity, even though just a few short months ago, he didn't even believe God existed. Two or three weeks ago, after having read through C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity with him, after our students getting to know him, after him being in worship service with us on Wednesday nights on campus, I had coffee with him. And I said, "Hey, has your view of God changed? Has your view of Christianity changed in the last couple of months?" And he said, "Oh, yeah. Like, tremendously it's changed. It's changed this way, and there's also this." And he started talking about the things that he had read, the things that he had seen. He had talked about the people, right? Not just the campus minister, but the students who've loved him and invited him and welcomed him, and what that means to him, that he's seen the gospel at work. He told me just a couple of weeks ago, he said, "I'm not a Christian yet, but I believe in God, and I'm still looking, and I'm still searching, and I'm still trying to figure it out. Thank you." Because God has others where he wants them. He uses the power of us in community to advance his kingdom. He cocoons the people that he has called, that he is calling, with grace. And maybe the life that you live is one small part of that cocoon in your coworker's life. Maybe it's one small part of the mom that you live beside who's really, really struggling. Maybe you're not seeing great growth or crazy things happen, but maybe God has put you exactly where he's put you for the sake of someone else, that you might be an instrument, a part of what he's doing in the lives of other people. We can trust that God has others where he wants them. Friends, what confidence we can and should have in the places that God has put us, because he's putting people around us that need the gospel. We do not have to work in a cool downtown loft office. We don't have to be a missionary to an unknown people group. Both those things are great. We do not have to kill ourselves trying to manufacture relationships for the gospel. Let me say that again. We do not have to kill ourselves. We do not have to heap guilt upon ourselves to manufacture relationships for the gospel. You see, God is at work already in your life. Pray, be faithful. Open your eyes and see what is around you and live in that and see how God will use that. I have to tell myself that every day. Instead, we can begin to see those who are around us as people that God has timely placed in our offices, our neighborhoods, our schools, our social circles, and maybe even the unemployment line. God is at work, and we can trust that God has others where he wants them. Finally, we see in verses 29 through 34 that we can trust in God's truth. At this point, Paul's very aware that God has called him to this particular place. He's sure that God has put those around him for a reason, but his life and his calling doesn't simply let him befriend them, argue with them, or just debate opposing philosophies. Instead, he shows that he trusts God's truth, that he trusts the need for Jesus. Back earlier in our sermon series on Galatians, I had to preach on the sinful flesh. It was a really easy sermon to preach. That week during RUF, I also taught on judgment from the book of Revelation, which we're doing our series on, and I also taught on the Reformed doctrine of election in a Bible study. So in 1 week, I taught on three really, really difficult things that no one really loves to teach on. And I didn't do that because I was trying to test and see if I could handle it. I didn't do that because I thought I was good enough. We did those things because it was what was next. It was what was next in the series on Galatians. It was what was next in our Bible study. It was what was next as we teach through the book of Revelation in our large group. Because churches like Christ the King and ministries like RUF and others are committed to teaching the Bible, we trust that even though it's hard, it can be good. Because we believe that truth is the most freeing thing in our lives. At this point, people have called Paul a babbler. The things that he was teaching were opposed to the very foundation of how these people lived. He had already been driven out of two cities. However, Paul charitably and faithfully calls them to repentance and faith in Jesus. He preaches the resurrection. And then some of the most beautiful words that we hear in all the Bible. In verse 34, but some men joined him and believed. Maybe you feel like Paul. Maybe you feel like you're getting pushed around and you're trying to just get your feet under you. Maybe you're exhausted and all you want is a vacation. Maybe you're just really happy with your life and you haven't given a second thought to those around you. Know that our God, whether in good or in want, he has you where he has you for a reason, for yourself and for others. Three really, really quick implications of this. Here's what this means. Whether at the end of the day we have dirt in our fingernails or the biggest problem we have in the morning when we leave the house is dandruff on our three-piece suit, there is dignity in our calling to mission. Regardless of what you do, there is great dignity in what God has called you to. Paul is showing us that as he just takes steps forward with where God has him. May you not leave today thinking that where God has you is subpar. He will use you in such amazing ways, regardless of where you find yourself every day. We actually have in this permission to rest. You see, I could twist this scripture, and I could make you leave here feeling really guilty that you don't do enough, but actually what we see in this scripture is great permission to rest. Because we know that God's already at work, that his plan is way bigger than ours, that we just join in. And so when you are tired and you are exhausted and you don't know what to do, put your head on a pillow and go to sleep, resting that God, or knowing that God does. And then finally, we can have greater confidence in taking the gospel to our world. All of our trusting in God for the places that he has put us is because ultimately that he made a place here with us. That he, Jesus Christ, came to this earth that we might be able to come to him through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Charles Spurgeon so famously says, "The way to be transformed into the likeness of God is to live in the company of God." And brothers and sisters, so we do here and forever. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you've called us to this city, to this church, to the jobs and the places that we spend our every days. Lord, thank you that you have put a campus like UNCW here. Thank you that you've put ministries like Young Life and RUF on this campus. Lord, thank you that you've put people in the places that you have them. Father, I pray that we as a church would believe this. Father, I believe that we are. And that God, by your grace, you might do something amazing with it. We trust you, and now we pray that the rest of the day we can go and rest. In this name we pray. Amen. If you guys are standing-